We'll have the announcements and the yes, please. The announcements and the offering after the message. Thank you. Now it's been May 1995. How many years? 23 years, ish, since my first sermon. And every time I get up here, I feel the same way as 23 years ago. You do the math, whatever. I think it's 23. Okay, let's pray for the word. Cindy, would you pray for me and for us, please? Thank you. I love helium balloons. Such nice toys. Okay, so, yep, it's Valentine's coming up quickly, and we are focusing on love. And I know that sometimes having special messages, it's a bit difficult. You know, I had the same issue in my heart, and discussions back at Grace in Newmarket, and probably even here about Mother's Day and Father's Day, and, what if as we speak for that category, others feel left out or something. And you know what? Love is love. We will not focus much on, let's say, romantic love or love between spouses. But today, as we think of Valentine's and about love itself, I'm thinking about this, that love is a gift. And love is a fruit of the Spirit, you know, and a gift from above. This is what I think about when I think of love. And that's what we will focus on today. Yes, I'll share a few thoughts about love in marriage, or for those who are planning to get married. But that's towards the end, before we actually look at what God defines love. So, a word so used. I think love is probably the second most used word. You know what's the first phrase that's most used in English language? You know? Three words. It's not "I love you." That's the second most used phrase in English language. First most used phrase in English language is "made in China." Just saying, you know, statistics. So at least printed, maybe not spoken, but printed. You know, so with Valentine's coming, every thought, every arrow, it seems to point towards romantic and even sometimes erotic love. I'm not sure here, it's not as visible here, but back in Romania, I developed a distaste for Valentine's just because what I saw around, you know, the commercialized part of the Valentine's Day and the focus on the erotic, on the sex part, you know, it's like, it just freaked me out and I just didn't like it, you know. So coming here, actually, it's a bit more focused on actual love. You don't see that much as I used to see back in Romania. But even that, you know, our culture back home had nothing about Valentine's. We had another set of deadly traps, March 1st and March 8th, Women's Day and Spring Day, which everything is about women and mothers and whatever. Now they made the triangle of death. It's Valentine's, March 1st and March 8th, when guys just get lost there, you know. But despite all that, all these efforts of the culture to sell us one kind of product, I say no. I don't buy that. I still think of love as a gift from above and as a fruit of the Spirit. And even in marriage, it's the same thing. I mean, yes, there is romantic love, but I think more about what God has given us as a gift of love. You know, it's something that God wants us to live and give and demonstrate to all those around. Yes, to our spouse, if we have one, but also to our family and to our friends and to our brothers and sisters and to our neighbors, as annoying as they might be sometimes, you know, we still need to love them. Because God-inspired love will affect and will change all our relationships around us, not just the one with our spouse, but everything around us, you know, everything that needs to be filled and overflowing with love from above, which is a gift from God and a fruit of the Spirit. You know, we've been married 20 years, 5 months, and 2 weeks. We've been dating we dated 24 years and 3 weeks. Been in love for 24 years, 8 months, and 3 weeks. You know, I've done the math, actually. And but staying in love, you know, staying together even as a couple, as a married couple, that's all God and nothing of us. I know me. I know that if it was up to me or just on my efforts, we'd probably not be together today. Just because I'm selfish and self-centered and egotistic, and I'm a fallen human creature. But by God's grace, because of His love and His changing of my heart and changing of Anna's heart, we are together as a testimony not to how good we are, but how great a God we have and we serve. So that's all focus is on God, not on me, not on a spouse or a marriage, but on God. Because His love inspired me, inspired Anna, to put our selfishness aside and live selfless, sacrificial lives most of the time. Not always. That, you know what? And that kept our romance going too. You know, as probably you have noticed, I love my wife. But it's all because of God and the gift He has given me, you know. And I'm not worried, and I hope Anna isn't either, that I treat February 14th as an ordinary day. Yeah, we'll do something special. I don't know. I'll find something, you know. I'll buy something or, you know, fall into the traps of the culture and get some chocolates. But you know what? I hope Anna knows that every single day I cherish and I love her and I sacrifice for her every single day, not just one day. And I celebrate the love God gave us every single day of the year, not just on the 14th. And yes, it's a special day when we remember that, but you know what? It's so much more than that. So anyway, let's move to our subject. I found this definition in a study Bible. Is it working? It's working. Love was defined as the selfless concern for the welfare of others. And it just stuck with me. It's simple, it's clear, and it defines in a very practical terms how God sees love. Not emotions, but selflessness. Or in these words, selflessness instead of selfishness. As we watch that marriage seminar, I think in the second, maybe the third episode, one of the speakers said, the root of all problems in marriage is selfishness. You know, and God is calling us to something else. It is His love, and He defines it, or we define it, you know, as selflessness above selfishness. You know, the selfless concern for the welfare of others. Today we'll read a passage well known, 1 Corinthians 13. You've all probably read that passage, sang it. I don't know. It's everywhere. It's one of the most known passages in Christian culture and outside Christian culture. It's so known, so used, but often, unfortunately, misused. You know what? It was not meant for weddings and funerals. Yes, it applies excellently. It's great for weddings and funerals, but it was not meant for that. It was meant to be a wake-up call for the local church. When Paul wrote that passage, he wrote it in the middle of a whole idea about how can we serve one another as a church body, through our gifts. And as he was speaking about the gifts that God has given to us all, he realized that as we serve with our gifts, we might be tempted to put selfishness above selflessness. So having chapter 12 on the background where Paul speaks about the gifts of the Spirit for the body of Christ, for the church, he speaks suddenly, goes to something else. He calls it, anyway, he says, sorry, in 12:7, he says, all these were given for the common good. So meaning we should serve one another with the gifts of God. But then he goes and says, I want to show you a most excellent way or a more excellent way. You know? And he switches to love. And saying, defines love. Oops. Actually, we have that on the screen. And defines love as being the substance of service to others, the substance on which the gifts come and are applied and are actually useful for the church. But let's read our text. So I'm reading 1 Corinthians 13 from verse 1 and on. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have a gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in the evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. And we jump to verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So that's the passage. You've all read it before, but I want you guys, as we read and as we talk about these words, to look around and think about love as the foundation of the life in the body of Christ, extendedly, you know, all of us here. And yes, it does apply to your spouse or your future spouse, if you're praying for that yet, you know, but it's all of us here. Okay, a few lessons from this passage I want to have underlined or emphasized. The absence of love, you know, we are to be defined by the way we love the others. Jesus says clearly, the world will know that we are his disciples if we love one another. So the absence of love speaks volumes through the absence. You know, first thing it says, without love, I'm nothing but an annoyance to the others. Okay, it says here, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, to put it on different words, that's why I say we are nothing but an annoyance to others, because, you know, tongues is here as an example, the gift of tongues. And, you know, it says, if I speak in tongues of men or of angels, it means if I have a special spiritual gift, if God gave me this gift of speaking in every single tongue or many tongues or just a couple of tongues, or if you're not American, just one tongue, and just speak. Or if I speak in the languages of angels, God has blessed me so much with spiritual, filled my life with the gifts of spirit that I can speak the languages of angels, but I do not have love. I'm just a resounding gong or clanging cymbal. I just make noise. You know, it's just annoying. I used to live all my life in apartment blocks, like condos. And Soviet-style condos have very poor sound insulation. I have yet to live in a Canadian block, apartment block, but I'll find out probably sometimes how do Canadians insulate for sound. But back home, you can hear everything, you know. Not just the floor above, but just like two or three floors above, you know. You could hear everything. And noise, music at midnight, barking dogs, and it was so annoying. You want to go and have some rest, and all you can hear is the neighbor, you know, just pounding on something on the table or just banging music in the walls. And there were many nights when I had to just sit with Emma and Matej, actually, because the neighbor towards their room, an army guy, he would just play loud music at, like, you know, late hours in the night. And it was like, so annoying. You know, I would be here the equivalent of that. You know, a neighbor who uses his leaf blower at 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning. You know, it just, you want to rest and it's nothing. It's annoying. Lots of noise. It sounds useful, at least for that person, but it's just annoying. Lack of love makes us just annoying people. We may have gifts. We may have lots of things to say. We may be actually good teachers or whatever. But if we don't have love, we're just annoying. I don't want to be that. I want people to see that if I want to offer something, it's because I love the person who is before me. But besides that, we are nothing but an annoyance. Paul says even more. Without love, I am nothing. Continue saying, if I have the gift of prophecy and I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith, I can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. You know, prophecy, knowledge, faith, all the gifts that are so amazing for the church. You know, those who seem to have those are just sometimes in Romania, at least, they were elevated on special position in the church. Oh, you have the gift of prophecy. Oh, you have the gift of knowledge. Oh, you are so knowledgeable. God has spoken to you so much, you know. And we kind of lift this person's on a higher position because they have so much from God. You know what? That's right. If people have something from God, we should actually look up to them and listen to them. But everything you have is basically nullified if you don't have love. Maybe the best singer, you know, I went to a concert with a youth in up at Grace. We went downtown to Church on the Queensway or something, and we watched a guy singing, a very famous singer in the youth circles. And I got to actually talk to the guys who were in the backstage. And I'm going to give you the names, but they said, that guy is just a... How can I say it nicely? I only have words cannot be used at the pulpit. He's not nice, put it this way. He's arrogant, he's proud, he's full of self, and he doesn't really care about those to whom he sings. I lost all my respect for that guy, to be honest. You know, for me, he's nothing. Because, yeah, he might have a musical gift, but his heart showed me nothing that I could care for. You know, so for me, you know, quoting Paul, scriptures, speaking like the Bible, he's nothing. You know, it hurts. Because you think that if someone is gifted with that kind of a gift of speaking or teaching or whatever, you want to receive from that person. But if love is missing, it's nothing there. You know, it's sad. You know, I have a bit of a heavy heart this morning because I'm so convicted by God that we don't love. That I don't love as He wants me to love. You know, it's not about you guys, it's about me. You know, so just studying for the sermon, it just made me look into the mirror and say, where am I? Am I something before God? Not before men, but before God. Am I something? Anyway, this again hopefully will inspire us all to look good into the mirror. Not have a good look, not look good. Have a good look to the mirror and ask ourselves, where do we get our value, our importance? Where do we get it from? From what we do, how much we know, how good we're, how well we're gifted, or from our love? You know, it just makes me reassess where I invest my efforts and time and energy. If I only impress you, do I invest my time in just make sure I preach well and I'm a good visionary leader and I lead the church well, or I focus on loving you guys? You know, it's easy to be a good speaker. I mean, easy. You can work towards being a good speaker. But if you know that my heart is not for you, I'm nothing. And I gain nothing. And I just hate to be in that place. Anyway, because I just actually skipped to the next passage. Paul says here, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. We all like to gain. Let's be honest. We all like to make progress, to receive, to advance. You know, gaining is not bad. It's good. And to do something and you want to be blessed and you want to bless others, you gain in how to say, satisfaction and encouragement. Lots of good things. But if you do those things just because you want to boast, you gain nothing. Paul says here, if I give all I possess to the poor, and I skip so I can boast, I gain nothing. And just one example from the Bible, Acts chapter 5. A couple named Ananias and Sapphira owned some land. And because a chapter before, another guy, a Levite from Cyprus, sold his land, which he shouldn't have owned anyway, but sold it anyway and gave all the money to the church, they do the same. But so they sell land and they give just part of the money to the church. And they said, we gave everything we had. You know, they wanted to look good. Not that they wanted to be generous, they wanted to be generous enough so they could look good. And they gained nothing. I mean, really gained nothing. So, why do we do what we do? Because we love or want to just boast and look good and just, you know, have that Christian veneer that makes us shine, you know, now, not later. Or it says here, if I give my body to hardships, or in other translations, if you have the older one, says to be burned. that I may boast, I gain nothing. The context of this is that in those days, the church began to elevate some people who died for Christ to a higher position. Those who were martyred for Christ received, they said, more honor and glory from God. You know, they were actually, they called saints, like we call saints today. And so in those days, Paul says, I mean, actually the church had an issue. Because people thought that if I become a martyr for Christ, I get more from God. They actually offered themselves to the Romans, say, I'm a Christian, kill me. And the Romans obliged, you know, and there was no problem with that. But it was done for the wrong reason. They didn't just live their lives as Christians and come what it may, death, if that be, may death come for God's glory. No, they sought dead so they could gain something. You know, it's actually real. It's in the history of church, you know. They've done that just to gain and to boast. And they gain nothing, you know. And Paul says, don't do that. Love God, love people, and if martyrdom comes, let it come. But don't seek that because you think you might gain more honor than others. So Paul says, you gain nothing without love. So I'm just an annoying symbol, annoying music. You know, somebody said, I was in a podcast, I'm just like a sixth grader playlist. I don't know what that looks like. But anyway, I'm nothing but an annoyance. I'm nothing where I gain nothing without love. So now ask yourselves, where are we? You know, do we just say that we love, or do we actually do something about it? Or when we do something, do we do it just to look good? Or do we actually care and love for those around us? It's just an honest question. Don't answer to me. You just answer to God and pray to Him. You know, I do actually call upon all of us to pray to God and say, ask Him, where is my love? You know, where is my heart? And why am I doing stuff that I'm doing? I'm doing just because I want to gain something, or just because I love people and I love God? That's a good question. But anyway, what is love? Okay. Love is defined not by emotions or feelings, but by actions and restrictions. Not just actions, but also restrictions. You know, not things that you do, but also things you choose not to do. Not things that you say only, but also things that you choose not to say. You know, and why? I mean, husbands, we should be wise to learn that lesson good about things we should say and things we maybe should not say. We can easily see the contrast here between the light of God, or the light of God-given love, and the darkness of our human nature. You know, let's read the verses. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love rejoices with truth, and it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Or in the old translations, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, or endures all things. You know, that's the positive part of love, the things that love does. You know, love is patient. You know, have you ever been annoyed by a church member? I kind of lift a small finger because, you know, pastors are not supposed to be annoyed by church members. But, yeah, it happens sometimes. People are people. We are humans too. But ask yourself, have you ever been annoyed by a church member? And the answer is yes. It probably is for most of us. Love is patient. Tell yourself that. Love is patient. You know, actually, it's worth to repeat those words. When you get annoyed, just read those words in your mind. Love is patient. I was home a couple of days ago, and I was just finished with this study. I think it was Friday or something. I don't know. And Matej comes to me and says, Dad, can we drive my friend home? And I was like, oh, it's late. I don't feel like. But then I thought, selflessness before selfishness. And I smiled and said, sure. You know, it's choices. You know, you repeat words in your mind until they become behavior. They just ingrain patterns in your thoughts. And it's not easy. It has to be repeated on and on and on until it becomes part of your nature. Love is patient. Do we get annoyed? Yes. Don't deny those feelings. Feelings are feelings, you know. They exist. Feelings are not sinful. It's what we choose to do based on those feelings that becomes sinful. So annoyance is not bad. Acting upon your annoyance, that's That's not good. So love is patient. Love is kind. I am happy to say that I'm much kinder now than I used to be. I'm still a work in progress, but I'm much kinder than I used to be. Because I used to be like very black and white. I either like you or dislike you. You know, nothing in between. I agree with you or I totally disagree with you. Nothing in between. And that showed in, you know, I was perceived, unfortunately, as not being kind. You know, and people told me that. And I disagree with them fully and, you know, strongly told them, I am certainly kind. How dare you say I'm not kind, you know. Your sister made me say that once. Anyway, love is kind. And means sometimes to bite your tongue and smile and pray and ask God to give the strength because you don't have it. You know, like, I want to be kind and that's nice. Have I clicked? No. Love is kind. You know, just pray about that. Love rejoices with the truth. That's a big one. You know, sometimes I get so annoyed by fake news, by lies. You know, when I see people saying something is false, it just irks me. You know, but you know what? That's not wrong. You know, as long as you think also of love rejoicing with the truth. You know, love that actually, when I see something that's the truth of God, I just rejoice with that. I'm not envious. I'm just rejoicing. And I just jump to the old. I like the old translation. This is NIV that says it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Most people use NIV, so that's on the screen. But I love the older versions. Love bears all things. You know, love bears all things. Like life has forbearance. Love has forbearance. Love just endures. You know, sometimes, you know, who is here parent? Parent. Who's a parent? You know. We love our kids. We love them. We would die for our kids. You know, it's nothing we would not do for our kids. But sometimes it takes this to bear all things and stay patient and kind because, you know, kids have a knack and a gift to annoy their parents. You know, it's their right. Kidding. But we love them still and we bear all things and love believes all things. You know, it's this one, it says, believes all things in both translations. Actually, always trusts, actually, it says in NIV. Always trusts. Have you worked on a team when you didn't trust one another? You know, have you ever been a team or class or group or people that you didn't trust one another? Was that fun? Was it easy to make decisions and to actually achieve results when you didn't trust one another? That's a basic question we ask when we go to Romania with Russ and Lou, the guys we do leadership with sometimes. I used to. I haven't done it in a while. But the first question we ask elders' boards in the brethren churches we work with is, do you trust one another? And it's sad and funny at the same time. It's sad, mostly sad, to see how many of the boards we worked with said, nope, we don't trust one another. And when there's no trust, it's hard to progress, to advance, to move on. And, but you know, love believes all things. I want to see if, let's say, Jane says something that feels harsh to me. If I trust her and I know that she loves me, I will not judge her character and say, oh, she's, sorry, Jane, I'm just kidding. I'm just using you. We were just close. And say, oh, she's such a, and oh, man, I just, ah. No, it says, I wonder why did Jane say that? Because I know she's a great person. I know she loves God and she loves me, but I wonder why she said that. Maybe I've done something. You know, love believes all things, or trust always trusts. You know, love love will affect the way we behave even when conflict arises. If we trust one another, if we believe in one another. Love hopes all things, or always hopes. You know, the lack of hope is probably the number one problem of the world today. It's the lack of hope. People lose hope so easily now, and it's such a sad story. And one of the things that shocked me and attracted me to Christianity back 27 years ago was how much hope people had before, because of God, not because of their circumstances, but because of God. And I can look at a desperate situation and I can still say there is hope, you know, because of God and his love, there is hope. And love endures all things or persevere. Love perseveres. You know, I will never, ever give up on my spouse or on my kids just because things are tough. I will never, ever give up on a church or a team or a person, a friendship, just because things got tough or, you know, wrong or something's happening. No, I will persevere. And not because I'm a great guy. I'm not. I know I'm not. And my wife can vouch for that. God is great. And he helps me to love those around me with a love that perseveres despite conflict, despite misunderstanding or, you know, irksome days or feelings or whatever. Now, going to the part which says the restrictions. Love does not envy. You know, Pat, where are you, Pat? Pat just bought a great car, you know. Orange car, which is my dream. I love orange cars myself, you know. And it's a great great choice. I was happy for her, you know. I drive a Honda Fit. It's a small car, great car, good on gas. And I wish I had a bigger car. I was just watching it. Somebody had drove in an Audi A4 at the church. I have no idea who drove it, but it's just parked out here. I was like, man, that's an awesome car. Praise God. I'm not envious. I may dream. I'm a guy. I'm allowed to dream and hope and pray and stuff, but I'm not envious. And I'm happy for them. But sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we see someone getting an award that we thought we should have gotten. And we become envious. Sometimes somebody gets a promotion that we think we should have gotten first, and we become envious. Sometimes our spouse gets credit for something we've done, and we are not happy. You know? It's part of our nature. But love, it says here, love does not envy. It doesn't boast. You know? Love does not boast. It's so easy for us to show off. You know, especially to show off and say, I'm better than you, you know. I speak Romanian better than you, or I do this, but I sing better than you, or I play piano, but it's so easily to do that. But love does not boast, you know. If people want to give us credit, praise God. But we shouldn't boast, you know, measure how better we are. How can we compare to one another? Because the remedy for that is think of Christ. I should not compare myself with humans, with people, but with the only one standard, which is Christ. And if I do that, I'll be humbled because I realize how much I'm not and how much he is. And then I will stop boasting and I will not be proud. It's always to be proud, but you know, proud people are not perceived as loving. Or actually, they do love. You know, proud people love and love a lot. They love themselves. You know, pride is love of self, unfortunately. And that love is so evident that people are just turned off. And have you seen proud Christians? It's like, almost like an oxymoron. Am I saying right? Oxymoron? It's contradiction in terms. You know, it should not be, but it happens sometimes. And pray for them, people. Pray for them and just ask God to show them and teach them humility. But in the end, being proud is just against everything that Christ stands for. Love does not dishonor others. If I love you, I will not speak badly about you to another person. I will not gossip. I will not spread rumors. I will just love you. You know, one lesson that we learned in marriage classes a long time ago, and it might actually come up tonight. I'm not sure exactly, but is never speak or talk down. How would you say talk down or speak bad about your spouse in public or to others? Have something against him or her, just tell him or her, you know, to their face. But don't go to your neighbor or to your brother or to your whatever, say, oh, you know what my wife did today? That's one of the worst things couples can do, you know, to undermine their relationship. You know, so don't dishonor those in your life. You know, don't complain about your church or music or the passive preaching. Tell me if you want. You know, I'll just teach you something. Anyway. Love is not self-seeking, is not easily angered. Okay, self-seeking. We've said so much about pride and boasting and envy. Don't seek to elevate yourself up. If God wants to be honored, he will honor you. Don't seek honor by yourself. Love is not easily angered. I just looked at the watch and I just stepped up the space. Love is not easily angered, you know, and that was a big lesson for me because I was easily angered sometimes, you know, and I didn't know how to refrain and how to put love on top of my anger. And love keeps no record of wrongs. You know, love forgets. You know, love does not bring back things of the past. It happened, it was forgiven, it's in the past. Don't bring it up again and again and again. You know, it was dealt with, just leave it in the past. Love does not delight in evil, but delights in the whatever. We're just in the truth, you know. So don't praise something that's evil. That's just not right. Anyway, love has no end, but it does have a starting moment. Bible says, but love has no end, and that's great. Love will never cease. Love will always be with us. But you know what? Love does have a starting moment. It says in our Bibles, love never fails. But if you read an older version, it says it never ends or ceases. You know, faith, it will cease, will stop. Hope will stop. You know, why does hope and faith stop? The moment we see Christ face to face, we don't have to trust him. We will know him. Don't have to have faith that he exists. We'll see him. We don't have to hope for the future. We'll have the future in our hands, you know. But love will never go away. That will never cease. That will be with us forever. But like I said, it does have a starting moment. I'm not sure about you, but I want me to decide again and again and again, every single day, that I want to love those that God has placed in my life and put selfishness aside and put selflessness on top of everything. You know, and for some of us, it might start today. You might say, I want to change my life and start loving those whom God has placed in my life. And that's a great start of a day, of any day, actually. So don't forget, love may not, and it does not have an end, but it always has a starting point when you choose to change the way you behave to the others. I'll be brief with the next things. I'm keeping track of the clock. But anyway, just to clarify, about the romantic part, you know, lots of couples in our church and lots of people who pray for to become a couple in the future. Keep praying. It's a good prayer. You know, life is full of romance. And it's great. That is also a gift from God, you know, to have romance. But is the Bible saying anything about love like that? Of course. You know, God has taught us. Like example, Proverbs 14:4. Where there's no oxen, the stable is clean. I mean, that's the relevance, but, you know, it's there. Or this one, 1 Corinthians 7:28. Those who marry will face many troubles in life. Agree? It's in the Bible. I'm not quoting anything outside the Bible, you know? Okay, I'm changing. That was kind of my joke. Love is a gift from God. What God has put between Adam and Eve was God's idea. It was not a human idea, and it was God's design. Love is part of God's design in a marriage, and it's great when it's there. But sin has marred that love too, and now elevated selfish love or sexual love or erotic love instead of the love God wants us to have for us. You know, instead of the godly love he designed, we have something else now. But Jesus is calling us to a selfless love even in marriage. So what do we do? Just a few pointers. We can speak for hours and hours about this, but just a few pointers. Wait for its time. Don't rush. You know, it may happen when you're 15 or when you're, you know, 35. I don't know. It's in God's hands, you know. Don't rush it. Just because all your friends are married and have kids, it doesn't mean that God wants you to have a kid or be married at that time. You know, God's just wait for its time. Remember that your spouse is a gift from above. If you're married, whoever is the spouse, your spouse you have is a gift from God, you know, and is a perfect gift from you. I love how Solomon calls his wife, one of his many wives actually, my flawless one. He did something wrong, many things wrong, but man, saying this in the Song of Solomon 5:2, my dove, my flawless one. That's just an awesome way. And I want to look at my wife and say, my flawless one, and actually mean it. You know? Kindle your love constantly. Invest time, energy, and money if you have it, and make the health of your marriage a priority. Don't let work or athletics events or kids programs or whatever else is in your life to drown your marriage, your healthy marriage away. You know, just invest in your life. Remember that you need to kindle it, constantly. You know, just it's nothing. It will not stand there if you don't take care of it. It will just deteriorate. You have to always work on your marriage. That's why I chose actually, and I kind of challenge you to have at least once a year a marriage course. We can actually go and refresh and just we hear new things about how can we build our marriage up. Don't cheat on your spouse. That's kind of an obvious one in a way, you know. It's just the, you know. But cheating has many forms. You know, when you put not just another person, you know, or sexual activity with another person as a marriage, but also when you put a passion or a hobby or hockey above your spouse. When you'd rather go and play, you know, with your friends than spend time with your spouse. When something else takes her place or his place in your life, that's wrong. That's cheating, you know. If you give something else passion and energy and time more than you should and to the detriment of your spouse, that's cheating. It's different kind of the actual what we call cheating, but don't cheat on your wife or your spouse. And guys, we're masters at this. I mean, let's be honest. We can do this so easily with our cars, our sports, our whatever. It's so easy for us to just forget and let something else take that spot in our hearts. Let your relationship point to Jesus. This is my dream, that I can see in every marriage an image of Christ and of the church. I can see that spouses pray together. They encourage one another with the words of Christ. They support one another with the words of Christ. They live a life that just points to Christ through everything they do. Whether they argue, or they get together back, or they smile, or they laugh, or they're on vacation, I want to see lives that point to Christ. You know, and the way to do that is deciding in your heart that you want to love Christ more than you love your spouse. You want to love Christ more than you love your spouse. And that should be the foundation of your marriage. Because as you love God more, as you draw near to God individually, you'll draw near to one another. You know, so those are a few points, just an idea. You know, let's make this personal. Love is a daily walk. It's not an event. It's not a one day a year. It's a daily walk. It's like I said, it's a selfless concern for the welfare of others. How much do I care for those whom God has placed in my life? Whether it's my wife, or my son-in-law, or my grandma, or my neighbor, it doesn't matter. A selfless concern for the welfare of others. Because without love, I'm just an annoyance, and I do not want to be an annoyance. I mean, I am sometimes, and sometimes I actually enjoy it, you know, when I make a joke I know my wife hates, and I still make it, you know, she's annoyed, and I'm having fun. But don't be an annoyance. Just anyway. Without love, I am nothing. Without love, I gain nothing. Where are you today? Just examine our hearts together for the stuff we do or the stuff we don't do. And think of actual people. Don't put this in a vacuum and think or in a void and say, oh, love is great. Think of actual people, you know. Apply these verses to daily encounters you have with those people, your spouse, your family, your coworker, or your annoying neighbor. Apply these verses in practical situations. And then ask God for strength from above to start doing the right thing. Ask God for strength from above to stop doing if you're doing something wrong. And then rinse and repeat until you see Christ. Remember, love is a fruit of the Spirit and a gift from above. So involve God in this process and at every step. You cannot do it by yourself. If you say, I'm going to love my spouse to the best of my abilities, that's so limited. You have to love your spouse to the best of God's abilities. Involve God and pray to God and ask God for his strength. And after all, he loves everyone around you more than you do, and he is willing to pour that love into your heart through the Holy Spirit. Actually, we'll study as of next week. We'll start a series on the fruit of the Spirit. And part of that is love. So I'm just challenging myself today to look at my wife and my kids and my in-laws and my neighbors and people I work with at the church here and say, how can I love you as God loves you? What do I need to stop? What do I need to start so I can actually see that love put out in practice? I mean, put into practice. I don't know. Pray with me that God will do this for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have reminded us today about a special love that you have given us. And that love that first was shown to us by the sacrifice of your Son, who chose to give it to us, and you chose to call us your children, to make us your family. Lord, that's an amazing love. We pray today, Lord, that through your Spirit you will change our hearts and change the way we see those whom you have placed in our lives, whether it's family, or our spouse, or our kids, or parents and grandparents. It doesn't matter. Those who are in our lives ought to be loved by us as you have loved us also. I know it's not possible by human standards. We're so easily angered. We're so easily envious. We're so easily full with pride. That loving is hard if we just live and try to love with our own powers. So I pray, God, today that you humble myself and you humble us, Lord, together, so we can say, Lord, I cannot love if you're not in my life. I cannot love if I don't abide in you. I'm nothing, and I can do nothing unless I abide in you. And as we abide in you, God, I pray that you transform our lives and you shine forth with love so that everyone can see that we are your disciples, not by our words or not just by our words, but also by our love for one another. I thank you for the gift of love today, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.